now, Lord, that you would just guide, direct us in everything that we say and do here this morning, that it would all be a pleasing a smell to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all welcome Kyle this morning as he comes to bring us the music.
Good morning. I read a statistic the other day on these abortions, and it may surprise you that since 1973 in the United States, there's been almost 65 million aborted babies. 65 million. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see, and the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead me on. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would sail no more. Everybody that lives around us, they say tear that lighthouse down. You know the big ships, they don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing around. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, he has shown his light around me, that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for know, a good way to witness to somebody is to be a true friend and not some fake something. There's enough fake stuff going on in the world now. But be a real friend and live a life that reflects Jesus. And tell them about what Jesus has done for them. And that way your words won't ring hollow. You know, if you just take one person with you, just one, it'd be worth all of it. Praise the Lord. I'm still trying to get rigged up here. Let's see. I guess I'm going to have to start putting a program together so I'll know what to sing. Got too many songs on here. Forgotten are the stripes dug deep in his back. His beard plucked from his face as he gladly took my place. The cross he carried through those streets as a poor beaten man. They mocked him and cursed him all down that lonely strand. Savior, my Savior, his love for me. I'll serve him and love him, because of him I'm free. A dreadful place called Calvary it'd like to sweep away, but I still believe in him and what he did that day. Forgotten is the day when he watched his mother pray, when he cried, "It is finished," and gave his life away. The spear that pierced his side and the love that flowed down, the sun refused to shine as it touched the trembling ground. Savior, my Savior, love for me. I'll serve him and love him, because of him I'm free. A dreadful place called Calvary they'd like to sweep away, but I still believe in him and what he did that day. Savior, my Savior, his love for me. I'll serve him and love him, because of him I'm free. A dreadful place called Calvary they'd like to sweep away, but I still believe in him and what he did that day. Savior, my Savior, his love for me. Thank you. It was a long time before I could sing that song all the way through. I mean, when I wrote that song, I just start bawling, thinking about him. You know, as he walked through those streets like that, after being beat to death, man.
Oh, how great that mountain, I've never been there before. How I wished I could go someday and worry no more. Never had a chance, always busy.
shed for me, he saved my soul eternally. I'm so glad he came and showed me what could be. I'll love him forever for all he's done for me. Just think about all he's done for us. See him in the clouds when he comes to take me home. What a glad time that'll be when my Jesus I shall see, singing and shouting in that great beyond, safe with the Lord forever from all alarm. Oh, how great that mountain where the blood of Jesus flowed, the blood he shed for me. Saved my soul eternally. I'm so glad he came and showed me what could be. I'll love him forever for all he's done for me. I'll love him forever for all he's done for me. Thank you. I think I may have sang that the last time I was here. That's a song that my grandson wrote when he was 9 years old, and that was actually him singing. Once a man whom we know as the Son of God hung upon a cruel tree. He suffered pain as no mortal man. He took my place. He did it all for me. When I step just inside of those gates of pearl, and the Master's face I see, I'll gladly kneel at his nail-scarred feet. Oh, praise the Lord, he did it all for me. He did it all for me. Each drop of blood he shed, or even me, Savior cried, bowed his head and he died. Oh, praise the Lord, he did it all for me. Oh, praise the Lord, he did it all for me. He did it all for me. That's an old one. I think the first one I heard sing that was Oak Ridge Boys, way back yonder, in the early 70s, probably, somewhere around in there. Yeah. But I'm glad he did it all for me. You know, and sometimes we just kind of go to sleep. We've heard it all our lives, and just, you know, we just drifting along. But, you know, we need to wake up and praise the Lord. We didn't wake up this morning smelling gunpowder being burned from a bomb that was dropped next door. I guess everybody in here had something to eat this week. Clothes, cars, you name it. We've got it. We're loaded, rich, compared to 90% of the rest of the world. Let's get excited a little bit about that. In the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was God. Let there be light echoed through the night. He hung each star by hand, put the sun in its place. And because of all His grace, one day I'll see His face. Wake up, get up, sing His glories in this place. He's made us in His image, praise His amazing grace. He's walked on the water and paved the streets of gold. He's the master of all creation, His story needs to be told. Light of the world, but they spat in His face. Nailed Him to a cross in that awful place. Laid Him in a tomb, but He was gone third morning light. Promised He'd come for me, and I'm gonna take my flight. Wake up, get up, sing His glories in this place. He's made us in His image, praise His amazing grace. He's walked on the water and paved the streets of gold. He's master of all creation, His story needs to be told. Wake up, get up, sing His glories in this place. He's made us in His image, praise His amazing grace. He's walked on the water and paved the streets of gold. He's the master of all creation, His story needs to be told. Wake up, get up, sing His glories in. Get up. They beat Him and nailed Him to a cross at Calvary. Parted His garments as they gambled jokingly. Laughed and mocked Him while He was hanging there. But somehow with love He whispered a final prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He said, it is finished, the plan for me and you. With that, He bowed His head and gave up His life to save the walking dead in their toils and strife. Friend, He was praying for the one that drove the nails, the one that whipped His back with that cat of nine tails. Praying for you, praying for me. From the beginning, He knew where we should be. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, it is finished, the plan for me and you. With that, He bowed His head and gave up His life to save the walking dead in their toils and strife. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He said, it is finished, the plan for me and you. With that, He bowed His head and gave up His life to save the walking dead in their toils and strife. Father, forgive them. I got one last one here. I'll try to squeeze in right quick if I can. It's one I just wrote. I don't have it recorded anywhere. That's how new it is. Round Trip. He made a round trip, glory to glory, just to set me free. Left a ticket for all of us, nailed it to that tree. One day I'll see His face smiling back at me. I'll thank Him there in person for His love at Calvary. He came as a little baby to a town called Bethlehem. Son of a carpenter, He traveled all around. Worked with wood and nails, good at what He did. Didn't come to build houses. from our sins. He made a round trip, glory to glory, just to set me free. Left a ticket for all of us, nailed it to that tree. One day I'll see his face smiling back at me. I'll thank him there in person for his love at Calvary. Traveling preacher from glory land, lift his home on high. Searching for lost sinners to join him in the sky. He died on a wooden cross with nails in his hands to build us a home in Beulah, oh, that promised land. He made a round trip, glory to glory, just to set me free. Left a ticket for all of us, nailed it to that tree. One day I'll see his face smiling back at me. I'll thank him there in person for his love at Calvary. I'll thank him there in person for all he did for me. God bless you guys.
Amen. Y'all give Brother Kyle another hand. Thank you for that song, brother. Yes, sir, the ticket he left us, he did nail to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus took our certificate of death and nailed it to the cross. That's a great picture of the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John 18. John 18. I'd like to spend a lot more time on this in sections. We might come back to it later, but I've not preached, well, I did the other night at Cowboy Church, tried to anyway, time limits on it, preach chapter 18, verses 1 through 40, so you get an overview of what's going on when Jesus is on the way to the cross. There, Jesus is the Lord of all. You know, sometimes that when things is going on in our life, we look around, and I've heard people say, you know, I just don't see God in it, or I don't know where God's at. And sometimes when this is going on, God's already out in front of us. We don't realize it. We're looking too close to our situation or to our problems to see what God is doing. But Jesus is Lord of all. And when I first got saved, I read a statement by John MacArthur that said about lordship salvation. And about time I got saved, he was getting a lot of criticism over a book that he wrote about if Jesus is Lord, then you'll obey him, you'll follow him. And he was accused of trying to be like a Pharisee. In other words, saying you got to work for your salvation. But that's not what he was saying. What he was saying was that you don't work for your salvation, but once you're saved, you go to work for the Lord. Is what he was saying. And one of the best ways to know you're saved is God gets a hold of you and won't turn loose. If you're going the wrong way, he shakes you. If you're going the right way, he helps you along. He's with you everywhere you go. Jesus said after he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, after he told Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent was, and then whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He goes on in that same chapter, chapter 3, verse 36, it says this. He says that he who believes in the Son will have eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. How do I know I didn't get saved till 1994? Because I went to a church a bunch from 63 to 93. And I did just exactly like I wanted to Monday through Saturday night. But when the Lord got a hold of me, my desires, my thinking, my heart changed. That don't mean that I started doing everything right. It just means that the Lord kept shaking me and letting some stuff fall off that I didn't need to have with me. And see, that is the gift that we have. We know we're saved. No matter what's going on around us. I've said this before. You know, my worst day with Jesus since I've got saved is better than my best day without him. I remember used to be thinking if I just worked harder, if I did this, if I did that, if I had this, if we could do this, then everything would be all right. And guess what? It was never all right. You can't eat enough, buy enough, drink enough, ride enough, or do nothing enough to fill the emptiness that's in your heart if you don't have Jesus Christ. And when you have Jesus, you got to remember he's Lord of all. Dr. Logan Carson used to tell me over and over, and his other students too, he says, Brother Thomas, remember, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And he would say, is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of everything? Is he Lord of your house, your family, your cars, or your job? Is he Lord of all? And this is what we see here in chapter 18. In 1906, Alfred Schweitzer wrote a book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. In that book, as the turn of the century was coming about, he was looking to examine what Christ did while he was on this earth. And Schweitzer saw Jesus as a good moral man, a good teacher, a man that come on the scene. He was going to take over Rome. He was going to give the Jews back their power. And he says in his book that the wheels of history was turning, and Jesus, when he couldn't do nothing else, reached up and grabbed the wheel and couldn't move it, and then it rolled over and mangled him, and he still hung on the wheel of history today. Guess what? Dr. Carson's got a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. Jesus was in control, and this is what I want you to see. Jesus is Lord of all. He might be betrayed, denied, and tried, but he's still sovereign Lord over his creation. Sovereignty means the supreme ruler. Brother Kyle just sung, in the beginning, God. What did he do? He spoke. In the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says he spoke everything into being. New Testament says that nothing was created without him, but through him, and all things hold together through him. And God was in control of every moment. And H.G. Wells once said that history or life is like the stage. It's like a big play. And as the curtain comes up, everything looks good and going okay till the actors come out and one of them trips over a cord, turns over Brother Kyle's stuff here, and everything falls over, and all of a sudden the service is messed up. And then he says this. He said, and in the background, God's running around trying to straighten it all out. That's bad theology. Guess what? God ain't running around trying to straighten it all out. God already knew what was going to happen this morning. He knew we was going to have a hum in that speaker over there. Guess what? God knew when Adam and Eve sinned against him, if he gave them free choice, they would choose their own desires. But guess what? To his glory, he'd get to reveal his grace. God already had a plan of salvation worked out when Adam and Eve sinned. When we was born with a sin nature, God knew that we wasn't going to obey him. Till we come to know him. He sent Jesus so that we could know that truth. Here, when Jesus came to earth, he tells Pilate in a minute, this is the reason I was born, to be king. Jesus, when he died and was buried and resurrected and returned to God, it says God exalted him with a name that's above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under earth would bow to his name to the glory of the Father. Jesus is king today. Jesus was king when he was born, and Jesus was king when the world was created. Whatever's going on in your life this morning, I want you to remember this. The world might betray Jesus, they might deny Jesus, and they might try him in the court of public opinion, but he's still in control, what nobody else says. So look what happens here. It says in verse 1, and when Jesus had spoken these words, let's pray. Kind Father, we thank you for your word this morning, your word of truth. Pilate asked the most important question we'll ask in our lifetime, the most important question in history, the most important question in this service, what is truth? Truth is that you're Lord of all. You're the Lord of truth. You're the Lord of our circumstances. And Lord, when we fall, you're the Lord of our forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' holy and precious name. It says when Jesus had spoken these words, John is talking about from chapter 13 to here, and specifically he's speaking of chapter 17 where Jesus prays for the disciples. He prays, Father, restore me to the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. What is the glory of God? The theologian Tenney says that the glory that Jesus is speaking about right there is the marvelous or the triumphant act of redemption. It is the task that God sent Jesus to do to redeem sinful humanity back to himself. That's the glory. When Jesus returned to heaven, he had accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. So he's told these disciples, as they heard him pray, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I've known you, and I have made you known to these, that they know you sent me, and I've made your name known and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me, they'll have in them." Listen how beautiful that is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed forever. It's never been a time throughout eternity that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't exist in perfect harmony, unity, and love. Here Jesus says, "I'm praying for these that I'm going to die and redeem, that they'll love one another just as you love me and just as I love." Can you imagine what the world would have looked like Friday morning on the news if everybody in America loved each other like the Father loved the Son and the Son loved the Father? You know why they don't? Because not everybody's saved. You know why they don't? Because some of us saved people, we don't like to love as good as Jesus some days. You know what I mean? Some days it's a little easier to hold on to a little resentment, a little bitterness, instead of let it go, like Jesus did. So Jesus is speaking them things to them. He's also told Peter and the apostles, or the disciples, in chapter 13, he says, "From now on, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you will know they're true and believe them." So Jesus has already laid out the details for the rest of the night. Chapter 13 through chapter 19 here is just a matter of hours instead of a matter of years, like the rest of the Gospel of John. And here Jesus says to them that after he spoke these words, he went forth with his disciples. So they've left the upper room. Jesus has prayed, chapter 17, as he's walking with the disciples. And after he says amen to the Father, he goes forth with the disciples over the ravine of the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden in which he entered with the disciples. So Jesus is east of of Jerusalem, east of the temple. They cross this valley, and they go into the garden. We know it's the Mount Olives, he's used to going in there with the disciples to pray when he's in Jerusalem. He spends quiet time there with God. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus there prayed, that the disciples fell asleep, that Jesus sweat blood drops in his distress. And John leaves all them details out because what he wants us to see is that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is in control. Even though Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus still protects his disciples. You know, the rest of the world could say that God's not in control. You might be in a situation right now where your days are just as dark as your nights. It might be a health problem. It might be some depression. It might be finances. It might be a wayward child, wayward spouse. I don't know. All of us have got problems. If we say we don't got problems, we got a problem. Amen. Here's what I want you to realize. God's still in control. In our darkest, darkest times, God is still in control. Even though he might be betrayed by the rest of the world, he still protects us. You know, I'll never forget when the Lord was calling me to the ministry, I got this song stuck in my head one day, and it's about, "Though none go with you, I will." And I kept hearing that over and over. And I'm like, "Well, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do." And then I realized he was telling me he just wanted me to follow him. I didn't have to know all the details. He could work them out later. When we trust in God in difficult times, we have to allow him to work out the details. And here, that's what we see happen. It says, "Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with the disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort," which is usually about 600, but it's probably about 200 the way they divided them up, that come with the officers of the chief priests. This is the temple police. So you got the religious police and the secular police. Then you got the Pharisees. They are the elite know-it-alls. And they come there, and look what they brought with them. Lanterns, torches, and weapons. They come with worldly insight, worldly weapons to arrest the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Now, when Judas had been with Jesus for 3 years, he had the same opportunities to choose and trust Jesus as the rest of the disciples, yet he had a problem. It was called greed. John tells us how much he loved money, and he traded Jesus for money. Why? It's obvious. Chapter 6 says that evidently the Father didn't draw him. You know, if we think that we can choose God on our own without God's help, we're misinformed. That's part of God's grace. God calls us. It says that when Jesus gave Judas the morsel during the supper, that after taking it, Jesus says, do what you do quickly, that he went out. And John says this, it was night. In the darkness that was over the city, Judas, the religious leaders, the political leaders, everybody that had been opposed to Jesus was plotting against Jesus. But to fulfill Scripture, one of Jesus' closest friends betrayed him. It says that he come to this place with lanterns, torches, and weapons. You know, if we go up against the truth of God with worldly ideas and worldly principles, we're going to get defeated. Did y'all know that? The things of this world will never stand up against the truth of God. It might look like it takes God a long time to act, but in the end, God always wins. And here they come with these torches. Verse 4 says, so Jesus, knowing all things were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He was headed to the cross. He knew how that he would die for the sins of the world. He knew he'd be resurrected. He knew the suffering. He knew the wrath of God. He knew what was coming, and yet he went forth. So I want you to think about this. John gives us a play here kind of in his book. At the beginning, he's talking about the Garden of Eden, and he lets us think about Jesus being in the beginning. The Word was with God and is God. Here he's talking about this garden, and it gives us this idea that Paul talks about in Romans about there's two Adams. There's the first Adam. He lived in the garden. There's the second Adam is Jesus Christ. The first Adam sinned and brought death into the world and sin. The second Adam didn't sin to do away with sin and death. So in the Garden of Eden, we see that life began. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that the second Adam, his life is ended there. We see that the first Adam sinned and the sin separated us from God. Jesus, the second Adam, overcomes sin to bring us back to God. The first Adam failed. The second Adam conquered. The first Adam, after he had sinned, guess what he done? He hid himself. Remember that? The Lord said, where are you at? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Who told you you sinned? He done sewed some fig leaves together. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, when the world of sin come to him, he went out front and met it, knowing that he was going to stand in our place, take our punishment. He was going to reverse everything that happened in the Garden of Eden. And he went forth by his own free will. In chapter 10, he says it this way, what greater love does a man have than he would lay down his friends for his life? He talks about a shepherd and sheep and says that a true shepherd does not run away like a stranger when the sheep are being attacked. Here, he goes out, he presents himself. And he asked them, he says, who do you seek? Verse 5, they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Hey, we're looking for the man from Nazareth. And it says, he said to them, I am. The English translations a lot of times has he here in italics. But The original word is "Ami," and it means "I am," just as God said "I am" to Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus. Moses says, "Lord, if I go to them to tell them that you sent me, who do you tell them has sent me?" And he says, "Tell them that I am who I am, that I am has sent you." When Jesus spoke "I am" to them, look what happens. It says here that Jesus said to them, "I am he," and Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on the ground. Now, some secular commentaries will say that it was because of Jesus' presence, because of what Jesus looked like, his physique, that they fell down. Isaiah says that he didn't have an appearance that we would be attracted to him. He was ordinary. He was wearing servant's clothes. It had nothing to do with what he was wearing. You know what it had to do with? The Word of God. When Jesus spoke, "I am," they fell down. When Jesus speaks to you, one thing will happen. You'll fall back on your rump or you'll fall on your knees. You'll either run from God or you'll repent and want to come to God. That's what's going on here. Think about it. I don't know if y'all remember. It was very popular in its day. Matter of fact, one of my grandsons got named after him. If you remember Roadhouse, the movie, Dalton was the bouncer in that movie. Now, I know y'all Christians, so y'all probably don't watch secular movies. Is that right? If you remember in that movie, over and over, every time he showed up and helped somebody, they would always say the same thing. "We thought you'd be bigger." Y'all remember that? We've heard about you, but we thought you'd be bigger. This is what happened. They wasn't expecting Jesus to be big as he was. When Jesus spoke, the Word of God knocked them down. In the beginning, God spoke and everything created. In the end, it says he's going to be riding on a white horse and the armies of heaven will be with him riding on a white horse. And on his thigh be wrote, "King of kings, Lord of lords." His robe is dipped in blood. And it says with his tongue, the Word of God slayed his enemies. If that don't get amen, y'all's wood's wet. Whatever's going on in your life, God's in control. What I mean, I say this, and I don't say it lightly. I've thought about this before when things happen to me. What is the worst thing that could happen to me? I could die and be with Jesus. Long as I die trusting him, and long as I die doing the best I can to follow him, the rest of it is gravy on the biscuit. It's good. Here, he walks out, and he says, "I am he." They fall back, and therefore he asked them again. They sitting on their rumps, "Who are you looking for?" Jesus, the man from Nazareth. When he says Jesus the Nazarene, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about an earthly man. They've just encountered the Son of God, God Almighty, fully God, fully man. Jesus answered, "I told you I am he. So if you seek me," listen to this, "let these go." I want you to see what just happened. The disciples is in the garden. All of Jerusalem has come to arrest Jesus and his disciples, to crucify Jesus and to get rid of this uprising. Jesus steps out between the disciples and the opposition. "I'm who you're looking for. Let them go." This is to fulfill what he had just prayed in chapter 17, verse 12, where he says that, "Lord, I have 21. Lord, I have not lost any. I have kept all that you've given me. I've been keeping them in your name. Now will you keep them in your name?" Also, Jesus has already said before that he would protect them. He says, "All that the Father has given me, I will keep, and I will raise them up on the last day." That's chapter 6 of John. Here, Jesus is fulfilling what he had been promising all along. Follow me, and it's going to be okay. Well, Lord, you fixed to get us all killed. No, I'm not. When he stepped forward, all the focus of the opposition went on Jesus. When he spoke his word, they was concentrating on what Jesus said instead of on the disciples, because he, sovereign Lord, protected the disciples. When we're in a problem and we think, "Oh, the world's going to hate us," because we're standing up for Jesus. I could go to jail. The IRS might get me. They might come get my guns out of the house because I've said something the wrong way about the Bible. And they might call it hate speech. We come up with all these problems in our mind. Or is that just me that thinks all that stuff? If we're pointing to Jesus, the crowds will start looking at Jesus instead of us. The most important thing we can ever do is make sure the most important person that's in the room or the conversation is Jesus Christ. Worry comes from putting ourselves before Jesus. Jesus says, you might betray me, but guess what? I'll still protect you. Judas betrayed him. The disciples that trusted him, he protected them. So Jesus is the Lord of the situation. Whatever your situation is this morning, whatever's going on in your life, Jesus is there. The reason sometimes you look around and you don't see what Jesus is doing, he's out there in front of you meeting a problem that you don't even know is coming Wednesday. A lot of the problems that we worried about last week, they'll take care of themselves before next Wednesday. A lot of times God is already working on next week for us. Remember that. Here, Jesus is the Lord of the situation. Peter denies Jesus, but Jesus will still stand in our place. Here we see that Jesus, as the soldiers arrest him and bind him in verses 12 through 14, John shows us what's going on. Jesus gets arrested. They take him to Annas' house there to be tried. And while he's there at the priest's house, then Peter and John and the disciples are going. John gets in because they know him. He goes back and asks, and Peter gets brought in. And then when he's talking about what's going on in Peter's life, John, it's kind of like watching TV. You ever been watching TV and you got a plot, then you got a couple of subplots going on, so you're watching the main tension of the TV show, and then all of a sudden it switches back to one of the characters and something's going on at their house at night. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what John's putting a focus on here, what's going on. Jesus is being tried, and the whole time he's being tried, Peter is present. He's hearing what's going on with Jesus, but he's looking around at what's going on in himself, and that causes him, instead of standing with Jesus, to stand with the world, and he ends up denying Jesus. But Jesus still stands in our place. So look what happens. It says in verse 14 that Caiaphas was the one that had advised the Jews it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of all the people. And John's gospel tells us he said that because he was the high priest. He was actually talking about killing Jesus so that Rome wouldn't come get the Jews. But the scripture tells us that because he was the priest, he spoke the truth that God wanted him to speak, that Christ would die for the whole world. That's how come the Roman soldiers and the temple guards was together. The Jews and Gentiles was together to put Christ to death together so that he could die for the sins of the whole world. Verse 15 said, Peter was following Jesus, and it tells us that the other disciple, which we believe is John, let the priest know that Peter was with them, so they let Peter in, and it says as Peter was standing at the door outside, that they let him in, and in verse 17 says, the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, this was a common practice. They had a young lady guarding the door or opening the door to let people gain admittance into a home or into the courtyard. She said to Peter, you are not also one of these men's disciples, are you? Now, in the original language, this expects a negative response. So it's not like, you're not one of his disciples, are you? Now, John walks by, and it's like she's looking at Brother Kyle, and then she looks over there at Brother Tony and said, now, you ain't with him too, are you? You see, she was sarcastic. And what's Peter say? I am not. Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. Peter, Are you one of his disciples? I am not. See how easy it is to deny Jesus. It says here that he said, I am not. And then if you'll skip down to verse 25, it says that now Peter was standing there warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, verse 26, says, being a relative of one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? But Peter denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Jesus tells us the truth so it will bring us to repentance. In chapter 13, Peter says, Lord, I'll go with you even if I die. Jesus says, Peter, before the sun comes up, you'll deny me three times. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, it says, when Peter denied Jesus the third time, he looked and Jesus was looking at him. And he says he went out and he wept bitterly. If we deny Jesus, Jesus is still faithful to forgive us. In chapter 21 of John's Gospel, Jesus calls Peter to himself and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. He says, well, tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. He said, well, feed my lamb. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know it all. You know that I love you. No sin we commit is greater than the grace of Jesus. He tells us the truth so that when we do fall, he's still Lord of our failures. This is one of the greatest parts here in this garden to me, because guess what? We all fail at certain things in life. We all let Jesus down in certain ways, but he's still Lord over our failures. He tells us the truth so that in the truth we can repent and he forgives us. So even denied, Jesus will not deny us. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy and says the same thing. If we've died with him, we've also lived with him. And if we are faithful, he's faithful. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Why? Because he is faithful and he cannot deny his own self. What he's saying there is if we deny Jesus, he'll still forgive us. But if we don't ask for forgiveness, then we're not forgiven. We have to confess our sins. And then we're forgiven, and God uses us for greater and better things. Think about Peter. After God restored him, when Christ restored him and put him into ministry, you couldn't stop him from being bold for Christ. He told these same leaders, who should we obey? Man or God? And then you know what it said? They whooped him. And what did he do? He left laughing, and it said he was rejoicing, him and John, because they was considered worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. You see how the forgiveness of Christ gives us boldness? That's because he's the Lord of our failures. Jesus, even though these worldly leaders put Jesus on trial, Jesus judges the leaders. Look here what happens. It says, so the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, and they bound him, and they led him to Annas first, and that was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and then they take him to Caiaphas for the trial, and there's a lot going on there politically. We won't get into that, but I want you to hear what John Calvin said. He said right here that we need to remember that the body of the Son of God was bound so that our souls might be set free from the bonds of sin. Jesus was bound and took and tried by human court so that he would be put to death so that we could be freed, so our souls could be freed from sin. As Peter was standing with the people against Jesus, he found a comfortable spot. It says that he was standing by a fire barrel. He was warming himself. Instead of standing out where people would see him, it's easier to blend in. That's what he was doing. He was blending in. And now that he has denied the Lord goes before the religious leaders. This has all come around, and they take him before Pilate. And Pilate asked them, as a political leader, why they have brought him. And here's what they say. They don't really have a good charge. So they say this: if this man were not an evildoer, would we have delivered him to you? Now, what kind of charge is that? We don't like him. He ain't doing what we want him to. But hey, if he hadn't done something wrong, would we bring him here? Isn't that what goes on in the world today? When somebody doesn't know what to do, and when people are following God, and it goes against unbelievers, what they want to do, or against civil law, what do they usually say? Them people are evil. They don't love. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. If they loved us, they'd let us do what we want. They must be evil. How much in the last 6 years have you heard on TV about the different political parties or the different religious parties? When they're arguing, it comes down to somebody saying they're just evil, or they're wicked, or they're mean. We hear it all the time. Here, this is what the Jews are saying. Hey, if it wasn't something wrong, would we be against him? And they deliver him to Pilate, and Pilate knows there's a problem. Because as all this is going on in the garden that night, him and his wife's having supper evidently, and they get a report that the Jesus that's been causing the problem has been arrested. And so Claudia, Pilate's wife, goes to bed. The Lord gives her dreams all night long. She's up now, can't sleep. By the time Jesus is delivered to him, he gets a note, according to the other Gospels, from Claudia. She says, whatever you do, do not mess with this man, Jesus. So Pilate is torn here. He's like, well, y'all try him. It's not my affair. And look what they said. They answered him. He says, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews says, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. They wanted Jesus killed so Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 would come true. It says that anyone that is opposed or estranged from God would be hung on a tree. They wanted Jesus crucified so that Jesus would not be the Son of God. But verse 32 tells us to fulfill the word of God which he has spoke, signifying what kind of death he would have. Did you know in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says that the Jews could have put Jesus to death? They could have stoned him to death. You know why they didn't stone him to death? It wasn't because they didn't have no rocks. It's because the Bible says in Psalm that not a bone would be broken. That's why he was crucified. And it also says that he would be pierced. John points this out at Jesus' death. The soldiers come to Jesus to break his legs, and he was already dead. And it says they pierced his side, so it would be true what Scripture says, that not a bone was broken, but he was pierced through. Isaiah 53, I read at the beginning of the service, he was pierced through for our transgressions. Jesus was Lord of all. And here, even though the worldly leaders put him on trial, look what happened. Jesus still remains the judge of the world. As Pilate went back in, he says, are you the king of Jews? Jesus answered, verse 34, are you saying this on your own initiative, or does others tell you about me? In other words, if somebody told you, or do you think that I'm a political leader? If I am, I'm guilty. But if they're talking about me being the king of the Jews as a spiritual king, then you're correct. Pilate says, look, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priest delivered you over to me. What have you done? And in verse 36, Jesus answers and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would have been fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. In other words, Jesus says, I am a spiritual king. I come to redeem humanity, and I will reign and rule in the hearts of men and women and draw them into the kingdom of God until one day we put away all sin and wickedness, a new heaven and earth, and we'll reign forever with Christ throughout eternity. He says, I am a spiritual king, not a worldly king. And if I had been a worldly king, guess what? I wouldn't have told Peter to put up the sword when he cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus puts Pilate on trial here. Look what he says. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus says, you answered correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born. For this reason I've come in the world to testify to the truth. You know, at Christmas we often talk about Jesus was born to save the world from their sins. Jesus was born to demonstrate the love of God. Jesus was born to die, to take away the sins of the world, that we all might live and live in his name. And here, when he tells Pilate that he had come to testify about the truth, here's the question that you've got to answer today. Jesus says, everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and no one that can snatch them out of my hand, because my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and I am the Father of one. Can you imagine this? Guess what? You are a people of the truth. Say, people of the truth. If you believe Jesus and trust him at his word, that's how we come into the kingdom of God. Here's the great question. Pilate said, what is truth? And then look what Pilate does. He turns and goes back outside to the Jews. You know, often God confronts us with the truth, and we would like to know the truth. I mean, does anybody in here like to get lied to? When Jesus speaks the truth to us, we often don't want to wait to hear it. You ever thought about that? You'd be reading something in the Bible, and it get to a part, something's going on in your life, you know you need to change that a little bit. Well, I got to go to work. Oh, I got to get another cup of coffee. Oh, I got to close my Bible. I'll read this after a while. Pilate didn't wait to discover the truth because he didn't want to know the truth. When we talk about the truth, we are talking about an objective absolute. And without God, our principles become our personal preferences. The truth of God is that reality works the way God created it to work. If we don't take God at his word, there is no truth. Our subjective truth, our opinions, they become the principles we live our life by. And guess what? We'll always be miserable. We'll never find the peace that God has for us. And here we see that Pilate didn't want the truth, but Lord Jesus was still Lord of the truth. So anytime the world puts Jesus on trial or puts us on trial for trusting in the Word of God, remember, in the end, the Lord will prove himself right because he is the Lord of truth. As we close, there's plenty more we could say about this, but I just want you to think about Peter and Judas. They had both walked with the Lord for 3 years. Peter stood with the soldiers and the priests that come to, Judas stood with the soldiers and the priests that come to crucify Jesus. He'd made his pact with them out of greed. And he betrayed Jesus to be crucified for the sins of the world because he was standing with the world. Peter, who was a disciple that loved Jesus, trusted Jesus, yet when trouble and fear come his way, he stood with the world. Instead of standing by himself, he moseyed on over where all the people were around the fire barrel, kind of hung out there where he wouldn't be noticed that much, and he denied Jesus. The difference between betrayal and denial, betrayal, you never ask for repentance. Denial, you ask Jesus to forgive you because you know he's Lord of your failures. You say, Lord, I might have not been standing with you yesterday, but please forgive me and give me the strength to stand with you today. Once Peter was forgiven and restored, he stood up to the very people he was afraid of and said, it is you, by the predetermined plan of God, that put the Son of God to death, in a speech in front of everybody in that town, because he had the boldness, because he was standing with the Lord. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, I received from my master many years ago that I'd plant my feet and stand at the foot of the cross till he come. He's still yet to come, but I still plan to stand here till he returns. Let's bow our heads. My question this morning is, where are you going to stand? Are you going to stand on the things of the world that's slipping away, or are you going to stand on the truth of the Lord? Jesus is the Lord of your situation, whatever's going on in your life today. Jesus is Lord of your failures. Wherever you might have fallen short or whatever is going on last week, we serve the God of second chances. He'll not only forgive you, but he'll restore you, and he'll give you the strength to stand with him. And Jesus is the Lord of truth. When you don't know what to do, pray and read God's word. Ask for guidance and ask that the word become real in your life. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, I know most of you, and I really believe most of you are saved, or all of you. If you're not, it's this simple. Just say, Lord, I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you knew what was coming, and that you was born to live the life that I should have lived, and you willingly died the death that I deserved. I believe you was buried for my sins, and you was raised to prove that I can be forgiven and given a second chance, a new life. Lord, I want a second chance this morning. Give me a new life. Forgive me and take control of my life, because I believe you're Lord of all. If you've been a Christian a long time, my question is, when the world gets tough, when finances get hard, when health gets weak, do you still trust that Jesus is the Lord of your situation? Though it seems like the rest of the world does what they want, do you still follow Jesus? When the world passes laws that say it's okay to do something against God's word, who do you obey, man or God's word? This morning, say, Lord, I'm going to stand with you. I believe your word is true, and no matter what the rest of the world or my friends do, I'll stand with you at the foot of the cross till you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Suppose God serves through hell and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that could buy eternal life for you and me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old road, forever my soul would be lost.
And I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad he never called heaven's angels. From my hands pulled the nails that tormented me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Then my soul belongs.
Just remember that Jesus is Lord of all, and that by Jesus taking our hell, the only thing that's left for us is heaven. And that's one of the greatest promises we have in the Bible, that what we deserved, Jesus took in our place. Let us pray. Kind Father, we just thank you that, Lord, your word can just be so relevant to things that go on in life today. That, Lord, no matter what the world says or what the world puts you on trial, in the end, your truth always wins. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the strength this week to stand with you. Lord, that whatever's going on in our lives, that we'll know that you're the Lord of the situation, and Lord, you still step up and protect us. That, Lord, you not only protect us, but when we fail you, you forgive us. And that, Lord, you're the Lord of truth. That, Lord, in a world of deception and half-truths, that your word still speaks to our heart. That the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance what you've said. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to live. The Holy Spirit teaches us of things to come. And the Holy Spirit gives us strength to follow you. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Kyle does have some CDs if you're interested back here. Thank y'all, and y'all have a blessed and wonderful week.